He is good and his mercy endures. It's a great message to be reminded of as we move into the portion of our service that contains God's word for us today. We're going to, before we get into the word, offer prayers. We have a number of prayer requests today, and we'll just join in together in preparation for the message today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with the needs of the saints today. There are many needs that we want to pray about today, and we just want to continue to lift up Mary Radke, who will be seeing her physician on Tuesday of this week for further insight into follow-up for her surgery, her cornea surgery. And we would ask, Lord, that you would guide through the doctors as to what they are suggesting for her, her full recovery. And so we give that appointment over to you, Lord, and ask for your leading and guidance for Mary through that conversation with the doctors on Tuesday. And then, Lord, we want to praise the Lord for Roger's brother-in-law, Dave, who we've prayed for in the past, who has moved to a rehab unit just today, and his health is improving. And so there's a big thank you from Roger and the family for that answer to prayer. And we rejoice, Lord, in the way in which you have worked in Dave's life. Please continue to work in that situation so that he can, too, experience the grace of healing in his life. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for individuals like Mark McCann and actually all people who are long-term caregivers who have been charged with responsibilities to watch over a loved one. And Lord, we know how what seems like it should be easy to do because of our love for someone is also a very draining prospect in our lives when we're called upon in that way. And so, Lord, I just pray for encouragement and strengthening for all of those, including Mark today, who are long-term caregivers, and give them the grace that is needed to continue in that role as long as that role should last. And so, Father, we do pray for people in that situation and ask for their strengthening, your strengthening in their lives. Lord, Nikki Stalzer is having surgery on her right ankle tomorrow, and we want to pray for the surgeon and for her recovery as she is planning to move back to Mankato on Friday for school. And Lord, we just ask that you would calm any sense of apprehension there may be for Nikki at this time. We're looking for a good result for this ankle, Lord, and we just pray that as she goes in tomorrow, you would give her your peace and trust in you, Lord, and that you would work through the doctors to provide relief for that injured ankle. So be with Nikki in a special way. And then we have Heidi, Emma, Karn, and Sarah going to Pathfinders Camp at Inspiration Point later today through Wednesday. And this has become an annual event that is such a rich blessing in their lives. And we pray for them as they experience these days away at camp. Might it be encouraging and nurturing for them? Might they just develop even closer relationships with the many who will be there? Be with Charlene as she plans to drive them today to Inspiration Point. And so, Lord, we commit them to you during this week at camp. And so, Father, it's time for us to look into your word today. We ask that you would open our hearts, give us ears to hear what you have for us today from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's message is from Romans chapter 12. We covered verses 1 and 2 in last week's message. For those of you who were here, you heard that message. Today's message is from verses 3 and 5 of chapter 3 through 5 of chapter 12. And it's talking about overcoming self-sufficiency. It seems as though much of the Christian life is all about getting our eyes off of ourselves our own kind of selfish desires and needs that we're so well aware of, and putting our focus on Christ. And really, isn't that what the walk with God is all about? Eyes off of us, onto Christ. He must increase, we must decrease, you know, this type of thing. And we're going to talk about that some today. Well, there was a man named Bill who had wild hair, and he wore a t-shirt with holes in it, ripped jeans, no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for the entire 4 years that he attended college. He was intelligent, kind, somewhat esoteric, and very, very bright. Don't let the clothing fool you. He understood a lot and was a bright guy. He became a Christian while attending college. And across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to develop a student ministry, but were not sure about how to go about it. How do we relate to these college students? You know, that was a big pressing question. Well, one day, young Bill decided to go there, and he walks into the church with his outlandish garb on, his wild hair. The service had already started, and Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. And this church didn't have many empty seats, and Bill was having a hard time finding one. He kept walking toward the front. The place was packed. He couldn't find a seat. And by now, people are really starting to look a bit uncomfortable as everybody sees him going further and further toward the front. He's on display in the church. And finally, in the realization that there were not going to be a seat for him, nobody was moving over to accommodate him, mind you, he finally just decided to squat down in the center aisle of this very formal-looking church, right on the carpet. And although this would have been perfectly acceptable behavior at a college campus, you know, Christian meeting, probably had done it before, this was something that never happened in this particular church. I mean, you just didn't sit on that nice new carpet that they had. By now, the people are really uptight. The tension is thick. I mean, there's a guy sitting on the carpet, right for all to see. Can you believe this? It was thick enough to cut it with a knife. Well, by now, the minister realizes that from way back in the church, a deacon is slowly making his way toward Bill. And the people are very apprehensive about this. He has silver gray hair. He has a three-piece suit. He's a godly man. Everybody knew him. He was elegant, dignified. He walked with a cane now. And as he walked toward this young man, everyone is saying to themselves, you really can't blame him for what he's going to do. I mean, you have to understand the culture of this older gentleman, how he grew up, what he would expect people to be like and act like in church. And so how is he going to understand a college kid sitting on the floor? Well, it took a long time for this deacon to get down to the front. All you could hear was the clicking of his cane, and the church is silent now. All eyes focused on the older man. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. Whatever happened next, nobody expected. This elderly man drops his cane to the floor, and with great difficulty, he lowers himself down to the beautifully carpeted floor and sits down next to Bill in order to worship with him, presumably so Bill wouldn't feel alone. What happened? Everybody choked up with emotion at the sight of it. And when the minister gained control of himself, he said, "What I am about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget." Beyond personal surrender to God, which we considered last Sunday when we talked about verses 1 and 2, serving God also involves having a proper estimation of ourselves in order that we might learn to die to self or overcome self-sufficiency, if you like that term better than dying to self. It really means the same thing. We read in verses 3 through 5 of Romans 12, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So in order to overcome this innate sense of self-sufficiency we have because of the old nature that still rears its ugly head every now and again in the life of a Christian, what must we do to kind of overcome this self-sufficiency? And number one is think humbly of ourselves, mindful of God's grace. The text is asking us to think humbly of ourselves, mindful of the fact that it is God's grace that enables this in our lives. So thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought is one of our greatest problems, if you will, in living for Christ and in serving him. An inflated ego indicates that a person's self-centered sin nature is still in control, even though that person might be attempting to do great things for God. It's a daily fight. It's a daily dying to sin, if we're honest about it, isn't it? As Christians, we know from experience that the battle between flesh and spirit is very real. For the sinful self to assert itself with a prideful spirit is a pervasively human tendency. Even when we're saved, perhaps you've heard of the man who was driving down the expressway in rush hour traffic one day, and he received a call from his wife on his cell phone, and she said, "Honey, you need to be careful driving home because I just heard on the news that some dork is driving in the wrong direction on the same road that you travel home on." To which the husband responded, "Yeah, I know, and it's not just one dork, it's about 100 of them." That's how oblivious we can be sometimes with regard to our sinful nature asserting itself. What's wrong with everybody else? Why don't they want what I want? You know, that type of thing. Have you ever been around someone who always thinks they're right and who boasts and brags about their abilities? Never forget this truth. God uses us simply because he wants to use us, not because we deserve it in any particular way. It's all by his grace that he would use us. Therefore, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. Paul was right when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles. By the grace of God, I am what I am." I love that expression. Paul wasn't so pumped up about himself and his, quote, ministry successes that he ever lost sight of the fact that it's only by the grace of God that he was what he was. In an excellent book by Jerry Bridges called Transforming Grace, he accents this very same point. He says in this book, "We are saved by grace, but we are living by the sweat of our own performance. We seem to believe success in the Christian life, however we define success, is basically up to us. Our commitment, our discipline, our zeal, with some help from God along the way, of course. We give lip service to the attitude of the Apostle Paul, 'But for the grace of God, I am what I am.' But our unspoken motto is really, 'God helps those who help themselves.'" Have you ever heard that quoted, or maybe quoted it yourself? It's the American way. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Similarly, in this letter to in his letter to the Philippians, Paul admonishes Christians there to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Did you hear that? Better than yourselves. Well, I can see considering people as my equal. I mean, you know, they deserve that much credit. But to think of them as better than myself, I mean, come on. Similarly, in his letter, I just read over that part, but this is the attitude with which we are to serve God and others, considering people better than ourselves. Well, then secondly, that leads to another point in this overcoming of self-sufficiency, and that would be to celebrate the diversity of gifts in the church. Have you ever had that feeling that if anything's going to get done, I just have to do it myself? And I wonder if there aren't a few people in the church who sometimes feel that way. I'll just do it myself. And I hope that you haven't felt that way about your pastor so much, that he just wants to do everything himself. I'm really not that way, and I hope I haven't conveyed those thoughts to you over the years. But we have gifts. We all have gifts. You know, the diversity of gifts are for the church. And so in overcoming self-sufficiency, we must keep in mind that just as there are different parts of our bodies and they have different functions, so too in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are one body. I love that imagery for the church. We are one body. But each of us have been given different gifts and roles to use within that concept. We can't accomplish God's mission alone, in other words. If God's purposes are to be accomplished, everyone in the church is important. That's right, we're all important. There's no need to be jealous of another person's gifts. Because if you belong to the body of Christ, guess what? You have gifts of your own to be used for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. Not just for your own good, but for the common good." It's God's way that the church is built up. Every Christian is uniquely shaped for ministry. There's been a lot of talk about gifts over the years and how they're used and so forth. And I really like the concept or the way that Rick Warren has developed the gifts and thinking about it. He uses the acronym SHAPE when he talks about our gifts. And it's helped scores of Christians identify their spiritual gift and find their niche in the service of the church. Take the word SHAPE and use the first letter of each word in the word SHAPE to help you understand what that means. Spiritual gifts would be the S. And that's what we do supernaturally. That's what God gifts people to do. It's not really something you can claim as a natural ability as such, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that comes from God. And then there's the H for heart, and that is the idea of where or among whom do you do what you do. In other words, what is your passion to serve? It may be a particular age group. Maybe you love younger people or older people or people who are sick or people who have special needs. Whatever it might be, you have a heart that beats stronger in certain areas than others, and that's your passion area. Then there's the abilities, the innate talents and aptitudes. I like the fact that this model includes our innate abilities. I mean, there are some of us who are more musical than others, and you know, probably have some just innate gifts for that. I mean, my wife was singing with her twin sister at age 5, duets, soprano and alto. And I mean, I think there was some natural ability going on there. They even tried out for the Ted Mack Amateur Hour. Remember that? With the Geritol commercials and so on. That's going back a long ways now. But yeah, Martha, he's got the whole world in his hands. They sang a duet together at a tryout for the Ted Mack Amateur Hour. Well, anyway, personality. How do you do it? What's your personal style? You know, you might have a gift, but what is the unique way that you, as an individual, use in your personal style a particular gift? That makes you you. You never lose all of your individuality in that. And then there's finally the experiences, which it becomes your spiritual resume. What have you done? What is your body of work that has been accumulated over the years? You know, what kinds of things have you done with that gift that would indicate that you've used it well? And so all of these things are important. We think in the spiritual gift category, communicating God's word, such as preaching and evangelism, educating God's people. We have a cadre of gifted teachers here at the Community of Joy. And we have those who really have a way of breaking down God's word in a way that's helpful. And we have people who demonstrate God's love through hospitality and helping. They celebrate God's presence, such as leading in worship and prayer and so on. We have people with a heart, things that they're uniquely gifted at in a passion area. Some visit, like visiting nursing homes or volunteering with the disabled or serving cross-culturally. Abilities and aptitudes, drama, writing, speaking, counseling, fixing things, music, tutoring, cooking, carpentry, all those things fall into the abilities level. Personality, are you reserved or outgoing? Only you can answer that question for yourself. But facts-oriented or feelings-oriented, how do you operate? Do you like to work alone or with a group? Scheduled or spontaneous? How are you as a person? And then experiences. What was your background? Where did you come from? How were you raised? What about your faith walk over the years? What painful experiences have impacted your past and have helped to shape who you are today? How you have been led by God to respond to some of those areas of woundedness in your heart? Or we talk about being broken. We have a certain kind of brokenness in our humanity that may have helped to shape our spiritual experiences. We put all of these together, and what do we have? People who can strengthen the body of Christ in the one purpose that we have, which is to glorify Christ and to serve his kingdom, to build his kingdom, which leads to a final point today, and that would be that we need to recognize, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, our interdependency in the body of Christ. I like the word interdependency. It's not just learning dependency. It's not learning how to simply stand on your own two feet, but it is kind of an interdependency where, as we find ourselves uniquely designed and shaped for ministry, we also learn how to function in community with one another. As Romans 12, verse 5 says, each member belongs to all the others. What might that mean for us individually? We belong to each other. Wow, that puts, somebody asks you, am I my brother's keeper? You know, and yes, you are, to a certain extent, you know, when we learn this idea of interdependency. And so we minister to the body out of areas of our strength, we certainly do, and we are dependent upon the ministry of the rest of the body where we might be weak. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Nothing in Scripture more adequately expresses our interdependence as fellow Christians, and how each of us function according to our strengths on behalf of others and allow others to strengthen us in our weaknesses. I find Community of Joy to be a very strong congregation in the way in which we help each other, the way in which we pray for each other. It's not uncommon to find a group of people praying together after a worship service about some need in a person's life. Our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights is a place where we come with the written requests of people and also our knowledge of what's going on. We're praying for the persecuted church. We're praying for individuals beyond our fellowship who are in need, friends and family members who need a touch from God. We're bringing those people to Christ, and that's all part of the ministry of the body. So nothing in Scripture really more adequately expresses who we are as the body than what was read earlier today for our Scripture reading. And I included it in the notes because I think it does really speak to, importantly, what we need to understand about the body. And it really articulates that so nicely. I'm not going to take the time to read it again. But just so you have it in your sermon notes and can refer to it, in case you give these notes to someone, it really includes a healthy understanding of the body and how we are many parts, and yet we are one. And so there's no room for individualism in the body of Christ. As I said, we are interdependent, and that describes the relationship that I share in my life as part of what I do in ministry outside of our congregation, which you've heard me mention is the police chaplaincy that I'm involved with in the city of Eagan. I've been doing that for about 10 years now, and it's just been an exciting type of involvement, some experiences that I don't know if I would have had otherwise, and have really sort of fulfilled me in many ways and brought help to people. And you see the gal in the middle there with the brightly colored sweater. That's Debbie Brown, and she's our chaplaincy coordinator. She organizes us and does our scheduling and so forth. And she made a statement when she trained me for the role of chaplain that has always stuck with me. She said, "There's no I in the word team." And she couches everything in that word team. We are a team. There was somebody recently who applied to be a chaplain, and after being interviewed by several of the leaders, the police chief and others, she was rejected for the role. And that's the first time I've seen that. And the answer and the reason given is, you guys have such a special camaraderie and sense of team among you, and we just didn't feel that this person would fit in. It wouldn't be a good fit. That's how, you're not a bad person, you just wouldn't be a good fit in that role. And so that's kind of how the whole thing is operated, and it's a really strong group as far as how we view each other, the needs that we fulfill as a group. And there was one incident that she used to communicate this, and that was that there was one instance where there had been a suicide in the home. And there were two chaplains there, and one of the chaplains wasn't engaged with other people at that moment, but was in the home and began to straighten the pictures on the wall that were hanging a little crooked. And you might think, well, that's kind of nosy, or, you know, kind of inappropriate to start straightening pictures, but she used it as an example of how the team works, that when there's one of the team that's talking to somebody or ministering comfort, and you notice something that you can do to help the situation and make it just a little bit better, that's what you do. And she thought that was a particularly nice idea. Didn't draw any attention to it, but just very quietly went around, and there were a few pictures out of place and so on. And Debbie said, that's team. And here at Community of Joy, we must rely on other members of the body of Christ because we're team here. And so, in conclusion, experts tell us that 85% of the success of people in the workplace is directly related to their interpersonal relationships. Think about your work lives, whether you're retired now or not, but you're either working or you have worked likely, and think about how important those relationships were. Think about how tough it was under one boss, and then you got a new boss maybe, and things just seemed to fall into place. There was just a difference in the style of leadership and so on. that the relationships that existed were somehow able to thrive and develop under a certain kind of leadership, for example. Some of the most gifted people in the world just struggle to get along with each other. My son tells me he works with a lot of engineers. Now, no offense to any engineers here, but you know, they're not the most social people in the world many times, okay? They have it, they're really smart upstairs, but maybe getting along isn't their greatest or most easy thing to do, as hard as they may try. And you just get to the point where if you find that combination of relationships where you can really understand each other, the differences that people bring to the table in their lives. And so we're reminded in all of this, Christians and in practical everyday life as well, just how important it is to see the good in others, what they bring to the table, and where their role is particularly important to the smooth operation of the entire organization. So that's it for today, folks. Good relationships are so important, and I'm so glad that here at our church, we put a premium on those good relationships. There's been a couple of times when I've been told, as a pastor, for example, you know, Pastor, you really hurt my feelings. Can you believe that? No, of course you can't. It happens, right? And, you know, I felt so good about that, that people actually could tell me that when that was happening. And it really helped to develop a new avenue of relationship for us in those terms. So anyway, all that to say, overcome our self-sufficiency. We die to Christ. We live to his resurrection and the life that we have in him. And that's the key, I think, to ministry. That's the key to ongoing Christian life within the church. And I think this is a very good thing for us to be reminded of again and again. Amen.